Snell's here with us, and to have Pastor Bob Snell preach God's Word. As we mentioned, he was our very first anniversary speaker. He was also here in year 7, in year 15, and now 23rd. We remarked in the bulletin that he is recently retired from the full-time pastorate at First Baptist Church in Waterloo, but he is not retired from serving the Lord. He may find himself more busy now in going around to other churches to help them out with pulpit supply and so on, ministering to saints and pastors alike. And we have always appreciated so much the word that you have brought to us down through the years. A true friend, not just for the time here at Berean, but even before that. Perhaps some of you know that Pastor Bob was my dad's assistant at First Baptist for, was it about 5 years, I think? Four? And then he left there to go down to Emmanuel Bible Church in Simcoe. And then a number of years later, came back as the pastor at First Baptist Church. So that's kind of a neat route to take. And you're also probably aware that Pastor Bob Snell would be Audrey's pastor. First Baptist was her home sending church as she went into missions. And so this is her pastor as well. Pastor Snell, so glad you could be here this morning. Minister to us the word.
Appreciate that, Pastor Bruce. Whenever I preach now, the one thing I have to negotiate is arriving at the platform safely. I say that because back in, I think it was 1983, Pastor Redding Sr. was away for a Sunday evening ministry in Waterloo, and he left things in my hands. And of course, as a young pastor in those days, I wanted to make sure that I did things properly and everything was well looked after and so on, because I knew he would be checking in with just how things went on the Sunday evening. And that particular night, someone got a hold of me just prior to the service, and I had them in my office. And I looked at my watch, and I think we began, if I'm not mistaken, at 6:30 back then, and my watch was right on 6:30. And I knew I needed to be to the platform to welcome everyone and so on. And we never started late. We always started on time. And as I made my way to the platform that evening with my Bible and my preaching notes and, you know, my announcements and all that, my foot caught the last step going up, and I went headlong. My Bible went one way, and my notes went everywhere else, and I got to the platform there and got to the pulpit, got collected, and I looked down, and everyone was, of course, killing themselves laughing. And I can tell you it was a happy night for everyone. They were laughing at my expense. And so when I come to a place like this, especially to preach, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday evening, I look at the number of steps. Praise the Lord, there's only one here, especially at my age, to get one step, you know, coordinated. I'm okay with that. But anyway, and then I look at this glass of water. Thank you, Robert, for providing that glass of water. Someone also offered me a glass of water. I guess they didn't want a dry sermon this morning. I remember preaching one of the first messages I ever preached in my wife's home church in Meaford. And I met, by the way, I met my wife, Joanne, just down the road here in a place called Dorchester. And that was back about 40 years ago. And, of course, the rest is history. But I remember preaching in her church, and it was a really hot summer Sunday evening. And there was a glass of water that had been placed right under, you know, the pulpit area here. And I pulled it out partway through the message because, I guess, because of my nervousness and so on, being a young preacher. I picked it up, took a drink, and it must have sat there for 5 weeks. It was just rancid. Now, Bob, that's fresh, and that's good. And so I thank you. I really do. So I always watch the water, and I always watch the step when I come. But what a delight it is for Joanne and I to be here with you again today. We're most appreciative to be invited to fellowship with you and to celebrate along with you 23 years of faithful ministry to the honor and glory of the Lord. How blessed we are to share with you today. I've been looking forward to this for quite a number of weeks now. And we had a real nice drive down the 401 this morning. I know where your church is, been here, as Pastor Bruce said, a number of times. And so it's just a delight to see so many of you, familiar faces as well as not so familiar faces, some of you. So I extend to you congratulations as we share in three things. Number one, we're sharing today in a time of reflection, and you're going to be doing that tonight. As you look back on the goodness and faithfulness of God, I'm a great believer in sharing concerning the past and the goodness and faithfulness of God to us. You're going to have that privilege tonight. I trust you'll take opportunity this afternoon to think back upon some of those times. So we're sharing today concerning a time of reflection as its anniversary. And then we're also sharing in a time of introspection. A time to look within, to allow the Lord God to move in our hearts and to challenge our hearts and even to change our hearts concerning where we're at spiritually and where we really need to be. Time of introspection is important for each and every one of us, especially as the people of God, moment by moment, day by day. And then as we think of anniversary, this 23rd anniversary, we're also thinking of anticipation. I remember Pastor Redding Sr. used to speak of the word hope. Hope being confident expectation. I've never forgotten that. And we're looking forward not just to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're looking forward to what God has for us personally, what God may have corporately for us as a people of God and as a Berean Baptist Church for the years to come, for the future. My wife and I hold Pastor Bruce and Janice in very high esteem for their faithfulness to the Lord and their faithfulness to the work of God in this place. I do remember January of 1996. I'd been asked to come from Simcoe along with my wife and share in a Sunday of anniversary there at Central Baptist. And Pastor Bruce was there at the time with Janice. And it wouldn't be too long before the Lord would lead them that year to establish this work in this part of London. And I do know this. I don't know a lot about your history. I know enough to know that God has given to you a faithful servant of God and his wife in this place. You're greatly blessed as a people to have this man and this lady. It was a real step of faith for them back in those days. Okay, I have never planted a church. I've been what you call kind of a picker-upper. Okay, I've gone into ministries where they perhaps needed a little bit of a pastoral boost and so on, and we've sought to do that all to the glory of God, but I've never started a work. I've never needed to step forward with that kind of faith in that kind of a situation. But I do know this, that Bruce and Janice, they've been true to God, to his work, to this flock, and to their calling. And I would trust that sometime, if not today, that sometime in the next number of days, you would find it in your heart to extend to them your own personal note of thanks for their faithfulness to God over these number of years. This is my fourth Sunday of ministry at Berean. I've always considered it to be a great honor to be present. I feel at home with people like yourself. I love this kind of setup for a worship center. Everything is so beautifully decorated and so on. You folks are so warm and friendly. Many of you came to us right away when we arrived today, and that speaks volumes for your heart for the Lord and heart for a guest preacher. So it's a real honor to be invited to come for this 23rd anniversary Sunday. But I would say that one of my greatest privileges surrounding Berean Baptist was to share the message at the funeral of Pastor Bob Redding, Pastor Redding Sr. If I remember correctly, that funeral took place 11 years ago on September 8th. It was right here. And Pastor Redding Sr. and Mrs. Redding mentored my wife and I during those first 4 years of marriage. We were married on a Saturday and arrived in at First Baptist Church to begin ministry with Pastor Redding and Mrs. Redding 8 days later. And we were there for 4 years. And we were mentored marvelously in those years. This was our first pastorate. And to them, we will be forever grateful. We learned and benefited from their love and godly example so much. I remember back in those days, Mrs. Redding, you'd share a few things. And, of course, Pastor Redding would share many things. And inwardly, I'd kind of shake my head. And you know what? They were all true. As I grew older and became, I trust, more and more mature in ministry, I realized that you were right. You were right. You'll always be Mother Redding. Even though I have a wonderful mother, you'll still be Mother Redding. And good to see you on the organ again today. And thank the Lord for your fellowship and your support, your encouragement down through the years. But to be asked to preach that message when there were so many others that could be invited who probably could do a much better job than I could ever do, I look back upon that particular time with fond appreciation for being invited to do that. The loss of a dear, dear servant of God, man that I loved so very much, and Bruce, you alluded to that this morning. Well, this morning the Spirit of God has moved my heart to share a message entitled Moving Forward and Going Strong from Joshua chapter 3. And so I'm going to invite you to please take your Bibles this morning and turn to that passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. In our consideration of the children of Israel's preparation for crossing the Jordan River, almost 3.5 millenniums ago, I'm reminded of a young child. Now, we have 9 grandchildren. I spoke with someone this morning who indicated they had 10, okay? And I felt envious, okay? I'm sure we'll probably have at least another one, but there's something about children and grandchildren, especially young ones, that really warm your heart and really challenge you to be in prayer for them, especially in these days in which we live. And so we understand the imagination of some of them an awful lot, at least Joanne and I do. And the story is told of a little 5-year-old boy who went to Sunday school, and after class his dad asked him, you know, the proverbial question, you know, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning? And the little lad replied, well, the teacher told us about Moses and how he brought children of Israel out of Egypt, and that when they got to the Red Sea, they saw the Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies following hard after them. And Moses looked up to God and he prayed for help. And so little guy said, God sent Moses concrete to build the bridge. And the dad stopped for a moment, and then he said to his son, and he asked him, is that really what your Sunday school teacher told you? And the little guy shook his head, and he said, no, but if you do not believe that story, then you're never going to believe what she really said. Well, there were a couple of big crossings in the Old Testament scriptures, at least a river or sea crossings. The first one, of course, was under Moses, his leadership in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and we all know the story well. And as we come to Joshua chapter 3, and you could even delve into chapter 4, you see along with me this morning, we're reminded of this crossing of the Jordan River. You know, we have our Jordans of apparent impossibilities, our waters of challenge, our waters sometimes of great disappointment, uncertainties in life, and we're faced with these uncertainties and these challenges and these difficulties personally, and we experience them certainly corporately. I've known those days at First Baptist Church and Emmanuel Bible Church. You've known them here at Berean Baptist as well, and they'll be there for the years to come, barring Christ's return. And yet we know all about them, that that's what has perhaps maybe held us back in some kinds of situations, perhaps cause us to consider, you know, moving this way or that way to escape these kinds of challenges and what have you. And yet on this 23rd anniversary Sunday, we come to a God of certainty and to a God of possibilities. I'm reminded of that great verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where we're told this, that our God is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly what? Above all we could ever ask or think. And so we come to the background of this chapter this morning, and we read this. Notice in chapter 2, the last couple of verses, that the two spies, or the two undercover agents that ended up in the house of Rahab, the former harlot. Okay. We see this, that the two men returned and they descended from the mountain and they passed over and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So here in Joshua chapter 3, as we come to it, the nation of Israel and her military commander prepared to cross over the Jordan River. It would have been fascinating to know the heart and the thinking of the children of Israel as they stood not too far removed from the Jordan River. This was a second generation of those who had come out of Egypt. This was a new generation. This was a generation that learned a lot from their parents' unwillingness to take the challenge of God 40 years earlier and cross over that Jordan River. They knew a lot about the 12 spies. That two were good and 10 were what? Not so good. They knew all about Joshua and Caleb. They knew as they came up to this Jordan River that it was another opportunity, a time of new beginning for them. And so I wonder about their heart and their thinking as they sat on the verge of this new opportunity for them as a newer generation. Every child of God will invariably have their Jordan type of experience in life. If you've not had it recently, rest assured, probably it will come sooner rather than later. Because our God is in the business of seeking to continually mold us into the kind of people he wants us to be. God is not finished with any one of us as his people yet. He's not finished with Berean Baptist Church. And so the challenges will come. The Jordan crossings will be ours. Something that we're led to by God that, humanly speaking, seems like an impossibility. Something to step into. Something to step over. Something to step onward toward. A challenge never before experienced. But we understand this morning, I trust, that God wants us to face and conquer these crossings in his power. And so these two verses that we've already read are really words of optimism. These two spies have gone in, they've come back, and they say, listen, God has given to us this land to conquer. But not only that, the people in the land, we've learned from Rahab, they're fainting because they've heard about the Red Sea experience. They know about the children of Israel. They know what God expects of them. And they're terrified. They're petrified. And so it was a great message of optimism that came back to the rest of the people of Israel. So as we enter chapter 3, there's a sense of thrill, I believe, a sense of expectancy, a feeling that progress is occurring and victory is in sight. I wonder how Joshua slept that night. And hearing these two men come back, I mean, he had come back 40 years earlier with Caleb, and they'd given the good report that their God was able, in spite of the giants in the land and what have you. Then they had 40 years of having to spend that kind of time with a complaining, murmuring, bickering, not so delightful group of Israelites. And then this new generation, an opportunity to lead them into the promised land. I wonder how he slept that night. I have a feeling that either he had a great big good sleep, slept well, or he was so excited about what the next day was going to bring that he couldn't sleep. We don't know. We'll find out someday. Regardless, notice verse 1 of chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning. He rose early in the morning. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 12, we're told that he rose early in the morning to be with the priests who would take up the ark of the Lord. You go to chapter 7 and verse number 16. It says that Joshua rose early in the morning and he brought forth Israel by their tribes because of a man by the name of Achan. And you know the story of chapter 7 and what Achan's sin was and that which God did by way of judgment. Then in chapter 8 and verse number 10, we're told that Joshua rose early in the morning and he numbered the people and he went up with the elders to Ai to battle. Joshua was a morning person. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told quite often he would rise early in the morning. And what did he do to rise early in the morning? He would oftentimes go out into a mountain to pray. We were with a congregation last week that have just said farewell to a pastor. He's only been gone now a couple of months. But in the course of the announcement time, one of the men pointed out that in the last couple of months, their prayer meeting time corporately has increased substantially. And I would say this, in a day and age when prayer is a spiritual discipline, is being dismissed by far too many of the people of God. We need to be praying personally like never before, and we need to be praying corporately. People who get up early in the morning have great opportunity when it's still quiet in the home to spend time with the Lord in prayer. One of the most difficult spiritual disciplines you'll ever engage in. I know, many of you know, but it's so critical, so vital in these days. Joshua was a man who rose up early in the morning. I believe he was a man of prayer. The Lord did so as well. And anyone who is going to be marked by blessing of God in their life will be characterized as people who have a commitment to prayer both individually as well as corporately. Now we want to highlight just four features in this chapter. We want to make just some personal and congregational applications that will, I hope, assist you as a church family in moving forward and going strong in the months and years ahead. Notice first of all this morning in verses 1 to 6, we have this highlight, the movement of the Jews. The movement of the Jews. We read in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged them before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, about 1 kilometer, okay, by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. There's a lot of movement, a lot of instructing, as well as a lot of obeying that is occurring in this particular part of the chapter. And there's one stop. That one stop is in verse number 1. And it says, that Joshua and all the children of Israel lodged there. This was just before the Jordan River, before they passed over. Last Sunday, I was in a church, and there was a lady there who I had grown up with in Moncton, New Brunswick. Okay, lovely, godly lady from the Peterborough area, and she was in Fergus, and she was there in church on that Sunday morning. We had the joy of having a mealtime with her and her husband and another couple. In the course of our conversation, Marlene said to me, "Do you remember Riverglade?" And I said, "Oh, I remember Riverglade." Now, Riverglade was the speedway just outside of Moncton, New Brunswick. Riverglade Speedway. Back in the days of stock car races. And Saturday nights was a time when we would get together as young people and so on. We would travel up to Riverglade and we would sit with the roaring of those stock cars in our ears so that Sunday morning we couldn't hear the message. No. But anyway, there's one thing about stock car racing or NASCAR racing or whatever. They have what they call pit stops, okay? And you have a pit stop because you need to refuel or you have a mechanical problem or whatever. Pit stops are necessary. Not the kind of pit stops that keep us off the racetrack, okay? But a pit stop that gives us the refueling we need or the kind of correction that is needed in our vehicle. And the children of Israel with Joshua had a pit stop just before they would cross the Jordan River. And that pit stop was a necessary pit stop. They lodged there. They camped out. Notice they stopped at the edge of the Jordan River. Some of you have heard this verse, Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall what? Not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and someone has said, the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There are those times in our life and ministry, including local church ministry, where we really need to stop and we need to take inventory of where we're at and where God would have us go. And for the children of Israel at this particular time, this was a necessary stop, but was not intended to be a permanent stop. Too many of God's people, whether they're young or old or somewhere in between, have just stopped. They become comfortable where they are. They're just going through some kind of motion in their sitting location with no intention of ever moving ahead for God, either personally or assisting the Church of Jesus Christ corporately. Let it never be said of any one of us here this morning that we have stopped to the point where we're not prepared to move forward for God. Listen, it's paramount to be on the move for God in obedience to his instruction as you and I face our Jordan crossing. It's oftentimes necessary to stop for a moment, lodge there for a time, and wait for the Lord to give us the next go-ahead. And I would submit that more often than not, that stop really needs to be characterized by a real commitment to prayer. Psalm 37 will also say this: wait upon the Lord and wait patiently for him. If you go to Psalm 27, the last verse, verse 14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah would say in chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord will what? They'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Listen, far too many of God's people and far too many of God's churches this morning are not waiting upon the Lord in prayer and finding their courage and their strength and their ability to run forward full throttle to his honor and glory. And it's because prayer is such a missing ingredient in the lives of far too many of God's people and far too many of God's churches. The Jews, waiting upon the Lord, directed by their leadership, were now moving forward with the full intention of being where God would want them to be in the days and the weeks to come. Their moving forward as a nation was related to a very significant item in their history and their worship. And it's mentioned three times in two verses. Those two verses are verses 3 and 6. Once in verse 3 and twice in verse 6, the phrase, the Ark of the Covenant, is mentioned. The instruction was simply this in regard to this Ark of the Covenant. Wherever it moved and wherever it was carried by the priests and Levites, the people were to follow it. I love a little phrase that is used in verse number 3 concerning this Ark of the Covenant. Here's what it says. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place, and what? What are the last three words? Go after it. Go after it. Go after this Ark of the Covenant. Why? So they would know the way. Notice verse 4. That there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, about 1 kilometer by measure. Come not near to it. Notice why. Here's the answer. That you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way here to four. You know, the Lord has been to a lot of Jordan crossings with his people. He's never missed being there for any one of them. He's always been on the journey. He's always been at that road. He's always been at that crossing. Do you know that he has never made a wrong turn? He's never had an accident. He's never needed a GPS. He's never needed a MapQuest. He's never ever gone off the road. He's never gone into the ditch. He's never ever been sidetracked by a snowstorm. Our God has never had one accident with any of his people in all of their lives. He knows about Jordan crossings. He knows about yours. And there are three elements of this Ark of the Covenant that would be significant for the people of God to remember as they would come to this Jordan crossing and enter into the Promised Land. The articles within the Ark of the Covenant that assured the Jews that they could fully trust where it would lead them were these. Number one, the sacred tablet of 10 commandments. You can read about that in Exodus 19 and 20. This was the assurance of God's word, God's presence. Listen, you can't read God's word regularly, and you can't come here Sunday by Sunday and hear God's word proclaimed faithfully and not know that God is present. He was present back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, in eternity past. Before Genesis 1:1 ever took place. And God has been present during all these years of human history. He's going to be present into your future and the future for all of the ages to come. The certainty of God's word is that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. People leave. People depart. People make their way, but God is always present with his people. And the children of Israel would need to remember that. And we need to today. Secondly, in that Ark of the Covenant, there was Aaron's rod that budded. You say, Aaron's rod that budded? Well, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 17. This was the assurance of God's power. Okay, God's power. And if you read about Aaron's rod that budded, you read about what God did before Pharaoh when they were in Egypt as an enslaved people. God's power was still resting upon them. Listen, God's power's never diminished. In fact, if you're a child of God, do you understand that the same Spirit of God who saved you is the same Spirit of God who back in Genesis chapter 1 moved upon the face of the waters and gave to us the creation that we have even at this particular time. The power of the Spirit of God. God's presence, God's power. But then there was also in that Ark of the Covenant what? A bowl of manna. We see that in the book of Exodus, book of Deuteronomy. As the children of Israel traveled day after day, there was that manna that came down from heaven. And it was good food. Real good. And this speaks to us, and it spoke to the children of Israel back at that time, of the assurance of God's provision. I mean, what a confidence booster. God's presence, His power, and His provision. Do we need any more? I submit to you, we need to be reminded today of the goodness of God in giving to us His presence day by day, His perpetual presence in the person of the Spirit of God, and His promise that He will supply all of our need. What? According to your riches? No. My riches? No. Your poorness? No. My poorness? No. According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What, however, would become most critical to their physical progress and movement was this. Verse 5, the command of Joshua. Joshua said to the people, now listen, before we move forward, you must sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This word sanctify or sanctification, you're well taught here. You know it has to do with being set apart from sin unto what? Righteousness. Began at conversion, right? The day you were saved by the grace of God, you and I were delivered from the penalty of sin. It was called our conversion. You remember the day of your conversion? If you don't know of a time in your life when you were saved by the grace of God, when through repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, was buried and rose again for your sins. If you don't remember that time in your life, then you've never been converted. You've never been sanctified as far as your eternal well-being is concerned. And you need to this morning. Perhaps this new voice today, but more importantly, the voice of God speaking to your heart, will bring you today to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But sanctification for the child of God begins at conversion. And then, as we move forward, day after day, there is what is called consecration, the sanctification of consecration. Okay? Setting ourselves apart from sin daily unto living for God, who, listen, deserves to see His child walk with Him because of all that He's done for us and continues to do for us. It's called our consecration. So we have conversion, we have consecration, and bless your heart, there is that day coming when either through death or Jesus Christ coming again, there's going to be that grand consummation. That's a sanctification, the setting apart, not from the penalty of sin, that's been taken care of, not from the power of sin that so often disables us, but being delivered from the very presence of sin. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that day when Christ returns or I go home to be with the Lord, that I'll be rescued from the very presence of sin. This is a bad, bad world. We live in a wonderful country. I love Canada. And I love various places I've been in the world. But this is a bad, bad place to live. But we got a good, good God who's going to take us to the very end. And what Joshua was saying here, I believe, was, listen, people of God, come with me. Sanctify yourselves, for notice, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The tomorrow of God's wonders is seldom, if ever, realized apart from the today of personal sanctification. There's a second highlight here, and the last three highlights will take a lot less time than the first one, okay? But the second highlight is this, the magnification of Joshua. We read this in verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. I remember Pastor Redding Sr. often talking about this term magnify or magnification. Okay. And he defined it, as he always would, accurately when he would say the word magnify or magnification means to increase the apparent size of someone or something. Do you see these things? Some people call them a curse. To me, they're a blessing. I have what they call progressive glasses. I've progressed from the regular glasses to these progressives. For years at First Baptist Church, I couldn't see very clearly the saints or the non-saints sitting in the back number of rows of the church. So I wasn't getting much of a response from them, either by their eyes or their face or what. I couldn't tell if they were sleeping or they weren't. Okay. But boy, once I got these progressives, oh wow. I could see everyone and almost everything. And in regard to Joshua and the magnification that God promised, Joshua knew that he was made of the same stuff we are. He knew how human he was. Every pastor, every servant of God, every leader for God, if they're really honest and they're humble before God, they know that they're only one sin removed from being robbed of their privilege of serving the Lord in their position of responsibility. It can be all taken very, very quickly. We know how human we really are. And yet, God's purpose in magnifying Joshua at this particular time was to give the people of Israel confidence that as Moses led the children of Israel some 40 plus years earlier out of Egypt, God was going to use this general, Joshua, to take them over the Jordan River. He would lead them on to great victories in the promised land. God does this with Joshua and Moses types who can lead his people through life's Jordan experiences, reminding them all the time that the Lord's presence is accompanying their leadership. Pastor Bruce wouldn't want me to say this morning, but it's okay. I can say it. I'm gone after today. But listen, if you really believe and you sense and you have seen that he's a godly leader, let him lead. Okay? Let him lead. Okay? Because I have a sense that he will lead you with the sense that God is present with him. And as you follow his leadership, God will be present with you and you'll sense that presence. I remember a number of years ago when I was in the Philippines ministering, my dear dad, who's been now 14 years at home with the Lord, he was there. And there were two men from the Maritimes, a man by the name of Bob Dunlop, who's still living, and another man by the name of Lindy Putnam. They were long-time and evangelist team. One of the men would preach one night in an evangelistic meeting, and the next night in a church, the next man would preach, and they would sing together. They were a tremendous team. There we were in the Philippines. We had arrived in Manila with 52 other Christian workers. That first day in the Philippines, we visited the American military cemetery. We went to a Christian school, the Stroud Luss, our teaching. Okay, we were in that great complex and saw what God was doing there. We saw poverty like many of us had never seen before. We saw the faces of little children pressed up to the side of our bus where we were stopped because of heavy traffic in Manila, and them holding their hand out and begging North Americans for something monetarily that could help them with having food and so on. And I remember going back to the hotel that night, and I met with my dad and these two other dear servants of God, and we're sitting in a restaurant, and my wife thousands of miles away, and our girls thousands of miles away, and no one else knew that I felt so lonely, and I felt so alone. And I was thinking, poor me. God, why did you bring me to this place? And I knew I was going to be gone for the next number of days to an area where I'd have none of my other cohorts with me. And I'm sitting in this restaurant with them, and we're enjoying this meal. And there were three men who came along, and they came to our table of all tables. And they sang a song that you won't find in any hymn book. But it was a song that ministered to my heart at that moment in time. And some of the words were these, and you've heard some of you this song. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet silver song of the lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. It was like God took those, I believe they were unbelieving men with beautiful voices, and he brought to my heart an unscriptural song, but a song that had a truth: you'll never be alone. And I come to you today, not as a Moses type, not as a Joshua type, but simply as a servant of God who I can tell you God has proved to me over and over and over again, and to my wife as well, that he'll never ever leave us alone. We might be lonely, but we'll never be alone. The magnification of Joshua. Thirdly, the memorandum of Jehovah. In verses 9 to 13, we have a note of something to be remembered. Verse 9 says, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of your God. I do know that in this church, you've heard this phrase from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Both Pastor Reddings have used it numerous times over the years, where the Apostle Peter speaks of writing a second epistle, where he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of what? Remember, anniversaries are all about having our minds stirred up by way of remembrance. While the Lord consistently magnifies some of his servants and leaders, true spiritual leaders are committed to reminding God's people, focusing their hearts on God's memorandums, the promises, the assurances that you find in God's word. We don't have time this morning to really go over verse number 10, but verse number 10 and the assurance that the children of Israel were going to have victory in the promised land, this came from Joshua chapter 1. So if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, you'll find almost the same mention made of these various human termites. You know, the Girgashites and all the other ites, okay? And that God was going to empower them to drive them out. And now he reminds them once again in this memorandum. Verse 11, which speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. It's repeated from chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 6. And then we have the fulfillment of the verse 12 and 13 promise of the Jordan being opened. And it really depended on their obedience to follow that Ark of the Covenant. Listen, there's a lot of reminders, some of which have been mentioned this morning, that we really need to take to heart and hold these memorandums near and dear to our heart. Finally, we have the miracle of the Jordan. Verse 14, I love it. Came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they bore the ark that were come to Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. That is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. The priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Only the God of the Bible could ever produce this kind of miracle. 10 miles to the north, Adam, that's where the waters stop. The waters that flowed down south toward the Dead Sea, they were stopped as well. Let me ask you this morning. You take all the miracles of the Bible, beginning with Genesis 1:1, all the way to Revelation 22. You remove all the miracles, what do you have left? You have a Bible that's in tatters. It's not a Bible anymore. We have a miracle-working God. The greatest of all miracles, as you know, was the day that he saved you and me by his grace. John Peterson would say this, "My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." That God of miracles was present at the Jordan. He's present with every crossing that you'll be called upon to make. Crossing Jordan, it's all about surrender, obedience, making spiritual progress, moving forward, and listen, going strong, propelled by the presence and the power and the provision of God. Moving forward, going strong. Now, Lord, bless the rest of our time that we will share together. I pray, Lord, that you would use it to glorify your great and mighty name. We thank and praise you for all of your goodness to us, your faithfulness down through these 23 years. We'd ask, Lord, that these next number of years and decades would be used by our great and mighty God to not just glorify himself, but, Lord, bring lost souls to a saving knowledge of Christ, growing the saints of God, and moving in a way that could only be identified as a miracle-working God, doing that which only he could ever possibly do. We pray it all in God's precious name. Amen. God bless you.